We're going to start in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We're getting close to being finished with this part. What are the necessary ingredients of prayer? We did start in Luke chapter 11, and it kind of gives us the example of how Christ said we ought to pray. And the first thing we need to do is we need to give praise and to God. We need to recognize who God is, and then. The next step is if there's a confession, we need to confess. And we've looked at many examples in the scriptures of great men of God that had prayed, and one of the first things that comes out of their mouth, they recognize who God is, and then they confess the sins, of themselves, of their people, on the behalf of God's people. And that helps us get in the right relationship with the Lord. We're in the right, reconciles the situation when we have sin in our life. And we're able to do that. Why? Because of our position in Christ, we can come boldly before the throne of God. And then we've seen, as we looked at the life of Zacchaeus, we've seen that it's important when we do get right with God, that if there's anything wrong against our fellow man, we need to make it right, and that's restitution. Then also we went on, and the next thing we looked at was thanksgiving. A quote by Gurnell said, "Evil and unthankful are twins that live and die together. As anyone ceases to be evil, he begins to be thankful." And then we looked at the thing last week. We looked at forgiveness, about letting things go. Those who have wronged us, we forgive them, whether they forgive us or not, which allows us, it relieves that, it takes away that burden. We cast it on the Lord, and it takes that burden away to where we can function, and we're not ate up thinking about them all the time and letting them rent space in our head. The next thing we see here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and verse 12, is unity. We're going to be looking at unity. If I can get there, Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12. We're actually going to go back to verse 9. It says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." And that's the verse that we're looking at. And two are better than one. We find that out in a lot of situations. Because a good reward for their labor. But it's interesting, he says there in verse 12, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I believe that's referring to us and our relationship with God as a couple, and then our relationship with God. If our hearts are right with God, if we're close to God like we're supposed to be, we're going to be all together. And that's not easy to break. That's not easy to destroy. But then we're going to look at some other verses referring to unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Paulus, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name." But the whole point being here is, I think we see it today among the churches, is there's not much unity. Paul says we need to be in the same mind. We need to come together. It says, is Christ divided? No. When we're in the right mind and we're in the right situation with fellow brothers in Christ, there's there's power. I thought about the whole time I was dealing with this thing of unity. There's power in people. But what's the government doing? They're doing their best to divide. They're races. They're trying to, or different ethnic groups. They try to keep us all divided. Why? Because if we all stand together, then the government doesn't have a chance. Because there's power in the people. There's unity. There's power in unity. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. It says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." But be of one mind. See, one of the marks of the early church, and we're going to see this in Acts chapter 2, was unity. Everything worked together. And that's the way it should be among God's people. But then we see in Ephesians chapter 4, we turn to a few more scriptures dealing with the unity. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 3, it says, "There is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling." So there's one body, the body of Christ. It shouldn't be what we have today among the different denominations. It shouldn't be that way. Because there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Christ. We need not to be divided. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians 1 and verse 27, it says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in what? One spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." That should be all our goal among Christians, is striving for the faith of the gospel. We should be trying to spread the truth of Christ and stop letting ourselves be divided amongst ourselves over little petty things. And there's a lot of that that goes on. I mean, we've been to several different services lately, and people tend to be cliquish. I mean, which we've seen that. I mean, it shouldn't be that in God's house. We should be felt welcome regardless of who we are. But we see that. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, "I beseech you, Eudes, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." So they be of the same mind. They're saying, Paul was telling them, these ladies are of the same mind. They're working for the same cause. And then we see in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, and to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge." That word knit we see there says knit together in love. And we see chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, "Above all these, put on charity, which is beyond the bond of perfectness." And that word perfectness, just completeness. Knit together in love. And we can do that only because why? Because Christ has first loved us. And then one last scripture we're going to see here before we go to Acts chapter 2 is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, or contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they may speak no guile." But be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. That's one. How do you think the church, the world knows that we are Christians? What? By how we love each other. And when there's division, when there's havoc among the church, it's not a good testimony for the Lord. The last thing we're going to see here is in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41. This is a good passage. It's just right after the Lord ascended into heaven. And chapter 2, verse 41. This is after the Holy Spirit was sent down. We've seen that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth." But then we see over here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it says, "They that gladly received his word were baptized the same day and were all added unto them about 3,000 souls." So they were preaching and the church was growing. People were getting saved. And then it says there in verse 42, it says, "And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, had all things common. They sold their possessions, those that had them, and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need." So nobody went without. How does that picture look when we see that? We would think that everybody at the church was taken care of, nobody went without. All things common. "And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." So we see there's several things here. All things common. Nobody had need. We see continuing daily in one accord. They had the same mind. The mind was Christ. It was about Christ. And then we see that last thing in singleness of heart. Their focus was Christ, and that was sending the gospel, preaching the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And when that picture is right, when the church is functioning like it should be, when people do show up to church that are believers like they should, people see that, and that's a testimony to those around us. And we can have all things common. There's something about when you get all people from different walks of life come together. Why? Because of one reason. That's because of Christ. So Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and threefold cord is not quickly broken." See, when our relationship with the Lord is right amongst couples, it's not able to be broken if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And then I wrote down Amos 3:3, which is a very good verse. It says, can two walk together except they be agreed? We need to have unity, and that's the way we have unity, is by being in agreement about the things of Scripture, the things of God. See, who is the author of confusion? Satan is. Because it says in Corinthians, I didn't look up the verse, I don't have the reference, but Satan is the author of confusion, but God is a God of order. He wants things in order. He has a plan for everything in our lives. So there needs to be unity. We need to have unity. We need to be of the same mind. This is one of the necessary ingredients of prayer. And if we're of the same mind, we're going to be praying for the same thing. One person can pray for something and God does answer, but when the church prays, what happens? Heaven is shaken and God works. God works in people's lives. So then the next thing we see in James chapter 1 is faith. We need to have faith. James chapter 1. And I did deal with this a little bit in a different fashion the other day when I was talking about faith without works is dead. But this one in James chapter 1, starting in verse 5, says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave in the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And for let not the man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." The point being here, when it says we need to have faith, we need to be of one mind. We need to be in unity. These all tie together. That's the uniqueness of this. We give praise. We realize, recognize who God is. We confess our sins. Once we realize who He is, it causes us to repent of our sin, confess our sins. It helps us get right. And when we get right, There's restitution because we're going to make things right with others because of what God's done in our heart. We're going to be thankful for all this. There's going to be forgiveness because we're going to be continually trying to keep things right. There's going to be unity. We're going to be of the same mind. But we need to have faith. Faith, not something that the Bible does say if we have the faith of mustard seed, we can move mountains. But not to that. That's not what we're looking at here. What we're trying to think here, it says we need to ask in faith, has more to do with the simple fact is our walk and our talk ought to be consistent. When we live, what we are living should be what we're talking about. And if we're preaching or teaching people, our lives need to be in that same spot. Our lives should back up what we say. It says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And when you're, have you ever known people that are compulsive liars? They got to continue to lie to cover up their lies. And guess what? It's never consistent. When the truth comes out, truth is consistent. You can have 10 people watch one thing. They're going to say it differently, but there's going to be some truth in there if they're given their true testimony, and you'll be able to decipher. It's going to be similar. It's going to be alike. So a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Have you ever known somebody that had more than one, trying to do more than one thing? It's almost impossible. Trust me, I understand that. When we're drawn two different ways. See, it goes back to unity or singleness of heart. There needs to be one focus, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. One focus. See, in James chapter 2 and verse 18, it goes right along with the same thought. He says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. Which is really not a way to show anybody faith, because if your works doesn't back up what you believe, then that's, a lot of people say they're saved, but then live like the devil. I have a hard time believing whether they're saved or not. I'm not God, and I'm not the one that's going to tell them that they're not saved, so to speak. But there's just not a lot of evidence there. But James says, I will show thee my faith by my works. See, my walk and my talk are going to match up. They're gonna come together, and they're gonna be the same, and that's what we need. That's the only way we're gonna get people in here. And so the last thing we're gonna look at today, we're almost out of time already, is not only do we need to have unity, we need to be of the same mind, singleness of heart, and one accord, as we see there in Acts. We need to have faith. Our walk and our talk ought to be consistent. Because we know a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The Bible even tells us, my wife reminded me last night, not in a bad way, she just reminded me that, you know, we cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot do it. We can't serve two masters. We have to have one master. And that goes along with the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You've got to have one focus, and our focus, when we have faith in God, we walk. Our walk and our talk ought to be consistent. But the next thing we see in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, in verse 7 and 8, very interesting. It says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto his children, how much more shall your Father, speaking of God, which is in heaven, give good things to them that asketh? So ask, and you shall be given. It shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. I kind of go back, if you back up to chapter 6 and verse 33, it says, seek what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. That's what brought to mind. Ask, and it shall be given. Have you ever known anybody get something if they never asked for it? I understand people get gifts, and some, I know we give things sometimes that people don't ask for, but in most cases, if we don't ask, we don't get. But he says, seek, and ye shall find. He just was telling us here in Matthew 6, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God Again, there's that focus, that one focus, seeking and putting God first. And it says, and His righteousness. Not only putting the things of God first, but then it's His righteousness, not ours. And all these things, if we put those things first in our life and we're our walk is consistent with our talk, God's going to bless us for it. But He goes on to say, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So there needs to be a petition. There needs to be persistence. We know of the story in the Bible of the unjust judge and the widow. She came to the judge and she kept on persistently asking. And he, because he was just tiring and get tired of her asking, he granted what she wanted. And I'm not saying that's the way we go to God, but he wants us to be persistent. We need to petition him. We need to continually be there and pray and have a burden for people and continue to pray, because that's when God moves. When it says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And see, there's there's also another good example, there's another one in Matthew further down. I'm not sure where it's at right off the top of my head, but about the friend that comes in the middle of the night and asks. Because of his importunity, he says he'll rise and give him as many as he needeth. Why? Because he's persistent. If we're not persistent, God may not answer our request. He may let us wait a while. But in our persistence, we need to continue. I've heard of people being prayed for 20 years before they got saved. Because why? A mother was praying for their child, for him to get saved. And one day God answered that prayer. So one day somebody come along and give them what they asked. It says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Let's pray.